2 Timothy 3, kiddos can take off. Okay, 2 Timothy 3. This one is going to be more detailed, maybe kind of heavy, but it's maybe the advanced portion of Bible reading or study. So we'll pray that we can get this through. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask the Spirit of God that you'd help me to explain this properly. And I pray that people would have eyes, they might see, ears, they might hear, that they might look at the Bible in a little different perspective. And they might receive a benefit of it. And then you might receive a blessing from our viewpoint of your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in 2 Timothy 3:10. Okay, Paul is writing Timothy. He's got two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy. We're looking at the second one. And then the next book or letter is called Titus. So there's two young men he's written these letters to. And he says to Timothy, but thou, the TH are singular pronouns, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. So that's the first thing he brings up is you know my doctrine. And then manner of life. So some people have, maybe their doctrine's right, but they could be a jerk. Their manner of life is unscriptural, but they think they're right because they got their doctrines right, or they think they're right. And then the next thing is purpose. And when a person recognizes their purpose in life, it makes life worth, it gives life value. Then faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. And you can read about that in Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. Okay, you've learned this from me, but then it's not just blind learning and has been assured of, so he personalized it. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for. So this is the first reason why God has Genesis to Revelation. The first reason is doctrine. Okay, then for reproof, for correction. And then the second reason is for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So you have two ideas there. Doctrine and instruction, and inside of those two words, there's reproof and correction. So doctrine and instruction will both reprove and correct us. But that's the two approaches or the two ways we should look at the Bible, doctrine and instruction. Now, this is how to read the Bible. The first one was prayerfully, and the second was sincerely. But this one's going to be how to read the Bible. And it's personally, but yet doctrinally. So there's two things there. Personally, yet doctrinally. There are times when God overrules his natural laws of life. And when God overrules his natural laws, we call that a miracle. Because it's just a different law. It's like a computer technician can override some of his program. Okay, and there's occasions God does that. And those are times when we can make it personal. Doctrinal is when they're very strict with the rule wording. And so there's two different approaches. I want to try to explain how this works. Okay, there are also times when God overrules or overrides his doctrinal footing. Okay, in a particular circumstance, a woman of Canaan discovered that. Okay, and I'll go through that one also a little bit on that idea. Now, when I say read the Bible personally, I'm not saying use the Bible as a hatchet to swing at other people like, you need to read this. Okay, no, it's read for your own sake. Not pointing out your spouse, you know, or a certain point in the message, and you want your spouse, amen. And then you look at her and say, amen, you know, or like that, you know, like that. Well, if he gives you one of those, give him one back. And that's why you want to be packing, because that's the equalizer anyway, so make sure you're packing. And so the idea, so we have doctrine and instruction, and now the Spirit of God may use any passage in the Bible to instruct us, but then we got to make sure we get our doctrines right. Now, you and I get benefits from the instructions of the Bible. Now, that is how most churches, the vast majority of churches, be they good, be they bad, approach the Bible from an instructional viewpoint, because that's where we get the benefits. You know, it's all about, you know, us. That's how people are. Now, when you look at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint, or at least you consider that idea, that's where God gets the benefits. He gets the blessings out of that. That's a little different realm of as far as understanding the Bible. And hopefully we're going to get that idea across. Now, as far as instruction goes, we obey the instructions, but we believe the doctrines. Two separate ideas. So this is how we read the Bible. from Genesis to Revelation, you could teach the Bible instructionally all the way through Genesis, Revelation. And you can apply this and that and this and that and this. But when it gets to doctrine, you have to discover what is Jewish, what is Gentile, what is maybe both, or what is for the church, or what is for a man, or what is for a woman. You got to ask yourself those questions and read through the Bible. Okay, it's like a mystery novel. You got to continually ask yourself, who's talking, to whom is he talking? Okay, you just can't go hodgepodge. Like the one guy said, Lord, show me something in the Bible. So he opened the Bible up, put his finger down, and it read, Judas went out and hung himself. So I'm sure that was encouraging. Well, I don't like that idea, so I'm going to try this a second time. And he opened up the Bible and put his finger down, and it read, go thou and do likewise. You know, obviously. And so he didn't like that idea, so he tried a third time's a charm, and he opened up his Bible, flipped it open, put his finger down, and it said, what thou doest, do quickly. Now, two of those statements were from Jesus Christ, but they were pulled out. Okay, and of course, this is how the media works. They just pull stuff out of context and stuff like that. But instructions, okay, as far as instructions, there are instructions in the Bible for holy living, and there are instructions in the Bible for proper relationships that benefit everybody. So this is, you know, like a lot of churches, they go through this, you know, how to get along with your wife, how to get along with your husband, how to, you know, all this back and forth, and that's all part of it. Those are instructions, those are beneficial. There are instructions that aid your personal relationship with your family, with your workplace. There are instructions for that. There are many instructions to aid in holy living. That's so you can fellowship with a holy God. Probably a book in the Bible that people look at it that way is Proverbs, more than any book in the Bible. Proverbs is a bunch of like little one-liners or maybe two-liners, and it kind of boils some things down real quick. Proverbs is often dealing with instructions in life. Okay, like Proverbs chapter 1, he starts off the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, judgment, justice and judgment and equity, so forth, so on. So that's some practical things of life, instructional things of life. Like he mentions equity there, equity, or in other words, equality, where you have equality of opportunity in America. You have equality of opportunity, but socialists like, you know, Camel Face, you know, and AOC, they want equality of outcome, meaning everything's equal on the outcome. Can you imagine watching a sports game and have equality of outcome? You have equality of opportunity where if you're good, you get in the game. Equality of outcome, so at the end of the game, it's a tie score. No matter if the other team had 20 points more than the other, oh no, equality of outcome. So we're going to raise the bar, everything's tie. Who's going to watch that garbage? Okay, and that's how life is. You have equality of opportunity, but not equality of outcome, because hard labor is to be rewarded. Okay, and so these are the instructions that a person can get from the Bible. But, you know, there's an underlying doctrinal viewpoint in Proverbs that often is overlooked. And you know what it is? It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's an undercurrent in there. And all the wisdom books are like that. Job. Okay, Job, if you read it instructionally, you'll read about an argument between one fella and three guys. Three guys are ganging up on one. And how does an argument work? A guy will make one sentence, and the other person hears the first sentence, and then they, in their head, starts getting their argument ready. And the other person is talking and talking and talking, and they don't hear a word they say. All they heard was the first sentence. As soon as there's a pause, the other guy throws in his one-liner and then tries to explain it. And the other guy's not even listening to the explanation. All they heard was a one-liner. And they're both mad. And you know, when emotions are high, intelligence is low. Okay, and so that's what Job's about. But there's an undercurrent doctrinal thing of Job about the Antichrist, about the tribulation, about hell, about science. It's all in there. Those three guys were actually accusing Job of being the Antichrist. That's what they were doing. Okay, and that's an undercurrent. The reason why you find that in the Bible, you find that in Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, all those wisdom books, Song of Solomon, Job, there's an undercurrent of the second coming. And the reason why, the big day on the calendar for you and I, where you and I were benefited, was Calvary at salvation. That's the big day on our calendar, but that's not the big day on God's calendar. When is a big day of the death of a child for any parent? That's not the big day for a parent, the death of a child. The big day on God's calendar is when his son becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's honored and glorified. And that's any of us parents, when our children are honored and glorified. Boy, that's a good day. Okay, and we like anybody that brags about our kids. And so does the Lord. So the big day on God's calendar is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The big day on our calendar is the first coming of Jesus Christ. You see, and we get those. Now, the first coming is under the heading of instructions. The second coming is under the heading of doctrine. God gets a blessing out of when we understand our doctrine properly. So you can go from the Bible, from Genesis all the way through, and teach the Bible instructionally. You can tell this storyline and that storyline, and that's what you do with children in school. I mean, in Sunday school. That's what Kelly does with the kids in school. She gives them instructions of the Bible. Doctrine is for the older ones. Instructions are for the younger ones. That's what you teach the young ones, the Bible stories, character stories. That's what's done at that range. Doctrine, according to Isaiah, are for those who are weaned. It's for the older ones. That's what doctrine is for. Now, in Proverbs chapter 4, here's what he says about this idea of doctrine. And what is the difference? There are some similarities, but there are some unique differences. Proverbs 4, verse 1, he says, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, attend to no understanding." So there's instruction. "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." There's the doctrine. So you have instructions and doctrine. And so you got two different things. So we got to try to define the word. So the way you define the word is you discover when it occurs in the Bible the first time. And the first time the word doctrine is found is in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now this is a long song. It's the song of Moses. And many of the songs in the Bible, the Psalms, 150 Psalms, the song of Deborah, that's in Judges 5, the song of Moses, the song of Solomon, many of those Psalms are about the second coming. Many of those Psalms. What is the Psalm that you'll see at a funeral home more than any Psalm? That's Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." Why? We get comfort from that Psalm. But what is that Psalm about? It's about the second coming. It's about the millennial time period. There's comfort in that. Okay, in Deuteronomy 32, this is a long song. It runs 43 verses, a lot of lyrics there. It's almost kind of like the Handel's Messiah. And Handel's Messiah, you know, I wonder, people who are the performers for that, the musicians and the singers, if they even come close to understanding what they're singing. It's about the second coming. It's King James Bible from start to finish. Can you imagine the Handel's Messiah, you know, with the NIV, you know, "You are great, you are cool, you are awesome," you know, all that stuff. You know, I mean, it's just a bunch of nonsense. But that's all about the second coming. The Handel's Messiah is. 21 days it took that man, 21 days straight, boom, right through there, the Handel's Messiah. Okay, well, in Deuteronomy 32, he says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth. So this is for everybody. This is not limited to Jews, it's not limited to Gentiles, this is for everybody. O earth, the words of my mouth, my doctrine, there's the first time that's found, shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. The doctrine is of the greatness of God. It's like the rain. It's like the lightning that creates a nitrogen and an ozone and accompanies the water droplets as they come down. And there's a common saying, you drop a line. You drop a line. I'm not talking fishing. You drop a word to somebody. And that's the doctrines of God. A doctrine of God, uniquely different in instructions, in that instructions are often universal. Doctrines can be time specific. They can be people specific. They can be for a Jew. They can be for a Gentile. They can be for the church. Doctrine is an absolute standard for either a certain person or people or a certain time period. Doctrine, in order to understand doctrine, you got to study. Study. And if you got a stick-built house, you've got a stud every 16 inches, and that's what gives stability and strength to the house. Doctrine is what gives a person strength in their beliefs, and you're not shook by it. It doesn't bother you what people say. Because doctrine is steady. It is where the strength is found. You can teach the Bible, like I said, from cover to cover. So when Paul said, ye have known my doctrine and manner of life. Manner of life would be instructions, and the doctrine is the first thing that he mentions there. Doctrine is a truth of God with authority that may be directed to a certain people or may be directed at a certain period of time. After Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, the last two verses said the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he spake as one who had authority. So the doctrine is what gives a person authority. Okay? And the reason why Psalm 23 is such a comfort, because it says in Romans 5:4 that the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning and for our patience and for our comfort. So we read those things for our comfort. So the ultimate goal of time and study of the Word of God is to develop sound doctrine. That's a step process of lining things up where your doctrine is so sound. Titus 2 verse 1 says, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You have to have a sound mind as you study sound words, and then you develop sound doctrine. And sound doctrine, Titus 2 verse 8 says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Amen. That he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So this comes with maturity. It becomes with growth in grace. It's not for the kiddos. The kiddos get the Bible stories and character stories and lessons of the Bible. But the adults, we need some strength. We need something to sink our teeth in. Right. You know, milk gets old. You want a steak or something once in a while. And that's what doctrine does for you. It gives you something that you can really be satisfied with. And Isaiah 28 says that is for the older folks. But we live in a day and age where Paul warned about this, 2 Timothy 4. He says people will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. That's today. That's today. They don't want to hear it. Now, when your doctrine is sound, a person really can't refute it. Several years ago, there's a couple of J-dubs at a fellow's house, and the fellow asked me to come on over, so we were chatting. And these J-dubs were trying to tell him that the story of the rich man Lazarus was a parable. And so I just said, hey, I got $20. Show me the word parable in that storyline. Now, I'm a Dutchman. Now, we're not stingy, but we are frugal. Okay? And so I knew my $20 was safe. And that guy started looking down, and he said, well, I know it's there. I said, 20 bucks, my friend. No anger, just said, hey, show me where your doctrine is here. And he couldn't find it. Well, 2 or 3 years go by, and this same guy, you know, is knocking on doors, and he came across somebody else in our church, and they gave me a call and said, so-and-so is here, would you come on over? And I said, oh, sure. And so I come on over, and there he is. And so he's trying to tell this lady, the lady of the house, asked this J-Dub, are you telling me I can lose my salvation? And then J-Dub said, well, yeah, because do you remember the story of Elijah and the false prophets? And see, the Elijah called upon the Lord, and the false prophets called upon the Lord. And when he said that, I said, you lied. That's all I said, you lied. He said, well, they called upon Baal. I said, big difference. Caught him in a lie. And so conversation kind of ceased off after that. And when he's walking out the door, I said, hey, did you ever find parable in Luke chapter 16? I got 20 bucks still. And he turned to say something, and out the door he went. And about a year or so go by, and I see him in town, you know, big metropolis Rensselaer. You know, I'm at the post office, and he sees we eye to eye, you know, and he sees, he drops his head. Why? Sound speech cannot be condemned. No anger on my part, just kind of a fun. The word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. That's what sound doctrine will do. If you would, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, you could do this pretty much in anything. If your doctrine is sound, and if a person is willing to listen, you know, to the, you want to get as brief as you possibly can, but you lay it out step by step, and once it's done, if they can't refute it, then you need to strengthen it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, this is a prophecy that Paul told Timothy, that there's going to be a time where people depart from the faith. So that's the time we're living in. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. Now they're not Satanists. It's just that they're influenced by unclean spirits. But they're promoting a wrong, false doctrine. There's another one in Revelation called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Now, what is that? That's when you go to any church and you hear a guy say, well, the original languages say, and the Greek says, and the Hebrew says, and a better rendering of this word in the Hebrew languages, the original languages, which I've never seen a day in my life, that's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in the Bible. God hates that. It's making people feel like you don't got the truth because you don't know Hebrew, you don't know Greek, neither do I. I do know a couple of Greeks, you know, restaurant, but you know, there's a Greek lady down here. And so, we have it in English, thank God. That's God's program. Now, how can we overcome these doctrine of devils? End of the chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto thyself. That's part of the instructions. And unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There it is, just as pretty as could be. So let me give you three quick examples And in Matthew 15, I'll just give the storyline on this one. There's a lady, a woman of Canaan. She's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. Her lineage, she's a black lady. If she came through the lineage of Canaan, that'd be the son of Ham. So coming through there, she had a daughter that was infested with devils. So the daughter probably been reading Harry Potter or maybe the Twilight series or playing Pokemon. And so she got infested. Maybe she played a Ouija, that's yes, and Jah, that's yes. It's a yes, yes board. First person to say yes in the Bible is the devil. And so she was probably playing around with that. And she got infested. And mama didn't know what to do with her. She took her to a psychologist. That didn't work. Got her a medication. That made it worse. She heard about Jesus. She came to Jesus. Please help me. My daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. What did he do? He ignored her. Wow, what a loving, compassionate Savior. He ignored her. And the apostles said, get rid of that woman. After they said that, she made a phone call to Al Sharpton, so they got the news media there, get all this racial bigotry going on. No, she came back at Jesus Christ. And then he came back and said, I'm going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the doctrine. He was going to Israel. And on occasion he hit a Gentile here and there. But then she said, he called her a dog. Because that's what Jews think about us Gentiles. And then she said, but at least the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And the Lord's like, whoo. He overrid his doctrine right on the spot. She got an answer to prayer. You see, there's a lot of prayer promises in the Bible, and a lot of them don't even apply to us, but I'm telling you, claim them anyway. Maybe the Lord will override it. You see, so we can take some of those things, and you see the Lord overrode that. Let me give you another example. Psalm 15. This is a short psalm. Psalm 15. It's only got five verses. I'll show you this psalm. We'll go through it first devotionally or spiritually or instructionally. We'll go through it first that way, but then we'll look at it doctrinally. Psalm 15. I hope that's what I said. Psalm 15. So it starts off two questions. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Okay, spiritually, who's going to heaven? Two, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Who's going to heaven? People who believe in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. So a believer in Jesus Christ should not be a backbiter, and should not lie about his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. So he doesn't respect evil people. He respects people who honor the Lord. Even when he makes a statement, he tries to keep his word. He keeps his word. Verse 5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh the reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. He doesn't hoard his money. He gives when the Lord directs him. Now that's instructional. That's devotional. What's the truth of the matter? Nobody said anything about heaven. Nobody said anything about salvation by grace in the entire psalm. Not a thing. So what's the doctrine of this psalm? Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? When will that take place? A 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. There's a holy millennium. There's a millennium, not a holy millennium. There's a temple that's going to be built during the millennial time period. A 1,000-year reign of Christ, the big day on the calendar of God. And who's going to go into that? Well, you got to figure that out. What happens before that? Well, what happens before that is 7 years of tribulation. So who's going to go into the millennium? Verse 2, those who work righteousness. There's no salvation there mentioned at all. It's just about somebody going into the millennium. And then he doesn't, in verse 3, doesn't backbite or rat out his neighbor like the Muslims are going to do to the Jews in the tribulation. And verse 4, he doesn't respect the Antichrist. That's the vile person. He doesn't take a reward against the innocent. That's a hitman. That's human trafficking. Verse 5, this is a no-brainer, the obvious thing. He that putteth not out his money to usury. What's usury? Usury is the old English word for interest. Interest is what a bank pays the person who has the money in the bank. Interest, they're paying the person for using their money. That verse is saying, if you have a life insurance policy, a KEO plan, a savings account, anything that earns interest, you ain't going in the millennium. How are we looking at, we Americans? Now, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 that if a person does have wealth, and he gives three verses there, and we're not to get a big head, we're not to trust in it. So a person can be wealthy in the church time period and still right with God and go to heaven. But whoever this is in Psalm 15, they have to be poor in order to be right with God. And it makes perfect sense when you get in the right location. Verse 1, millennium. What occurs before the millennium? 7 years of tribulation, where you have to have the mark of the beast and the number of the beast in order to operate in the economy system. And if you do that, if a person takes that, then they're going to hell. They're not going into the millennium. In a tribulation time period, a person has to be poor and needy to be right with God. You cannot be wealthy in a tribulation and be right with God. That's why James, when you get to the back of the Bible, the letter of James, you'll see that every rich person is damned and every poor person is righteous. If you don't get the doctrine of that, man, that passage makes no sense. If a person reads verse 5 and they don't understand doctrine, they're going to run and go to the bank and pull all their money out. They're going to pull all the key out and all this stuff out. And they're messed up doctrinally. And the guy that taught them that probably is going to say, you got to give to the church, got to give to the church, got to give to the church. And then he's going to get money rich because of this dude. And what a thing. Doctrine is what gives us stability. Another example, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. If you want to run down through that with me. Has anybody ever heard somebody say that the Sermon on the Mount is Christian doctrine? Anybody hear that? There ain't no Christian in the entire chapter. None whatsoever. There's no Christian in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It is a Jewish man, Jesus Christ, talking to Jewish people about a Jewish kingdom. That's what it's talking about. Now, instructionally, if you read through the Beatitudes, it will help give you a good attitude. The Beatitudes are good. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's good to have. Okay? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That'll work today. You got to defend your property in these days. Okay, but when you kind of, if you're in Matthew 5, you want to kind of come down through there, you can take this entire Sermon on the Mount and teach instructional, devotional, spiritual ideas. That would be good. That would be fine. But in order to be a blessing to God, you need to understand the doctrine of the Sermon on the Mount. If you come down through here, if you pick up in verse 19 and 20, someone is being advised by Jesus Christ that you have to have better, greater righteousness than the Pharisees in order to go into the kingdom of heaven. That is not salvation by grace through faith. That's by Jesus Christ. In verse 22, in the middle of the verse, you see the word raka. Raka. That's a transliterated English word from a Jewish word. Raka. That's Jewish. If you doubt that, verse 24, about the second line, altar. That's a Jewish altar in a Jewish temple. In verse 29 and 30, a person is in danger of being thrown bodily into hellfire. You know, what do people in hell tell, where do people in hell tell people to go? Go to, oh, I'm already there. Okay, so this is a time period when a person dies and goes to hell, it is their soul, not their body. This, in verse 29 and 30, is saying somebody's in danger of being thrown bodily. And then you go to Isaiah 34 and you figure out what he's talking about. Saudi Arabia, the Dead Sea, the lava is going to ooze up, become a lake of fire in the tribulation time period. Isaiah 34, the Lord wants everybody to know that. He said that. I want everybody, the earth, the heavens, everybody to know this. And you go to the average Christian college, they won't even know a thing about it. I didn't know about it when I went through 5 years of Christian college. Not a thing. I didn't understand a lot of this stuff. Verse 35, there's a king in Jerusalem. 535, there's a king in Jerusalem. Ain't that a no-brainer? Millennial time period. Now here's what I pulled a trick on people before. You know, they think there's certain amounts for them, it's doctrine for them, it's doctrine for them. I said, oh really? And I have them read verse 42. Give unto him that asketh of thee. And so then I will say, may I have $50? May I have $100? I got a $100 check one time. I got a $50 from another time. You don't want to make it too high because then they don't want to do it. You don't want to make it too low. I got $50 from a kid who was studying to be a Catholic priest. So he sent me $50 because he thinks he's obeying the Sermon on the Mount. But then I ran him to chapter 7, verse 6, where it says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. So you got him going, coming, going on that thing. He thought I was a dog. He gave something to me, so he violated the Sermon on the Mount by giving something to me. He violates the Sermon on the Mount by not giving something to me. But if you know the doctrine, you just laugh at him. And so what I did is I bought $50 worth of books of converted nuns and priests and sent them back to the guy. So that's what I did on that. I mean, it says that. Now, if they run to the Greek, then you can really laugh at them. Give unto him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. That, there's no exceptions there. In a millennial time period, that'll work perfect. If you doubt it's not, okay, if in verse chapter 6, verse 2, you have a synagogue. Chapter 6, 2, synagogue. The famous Lord's Prayer. What's it praying about? It's praying about a kingdom. 6, 9 through 15. He's praying about a kingdom. The Lord's kingdom. Chapter 7, verse 21 and 23. Somebody is in danger of not entering into the kingdom of heaven. But I've got promises that Jesus said, if you're born again, you're going to see the kingdom of God. Man, what a glorious thing. You see, that's the doctrine of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you and I can read it, love it, and God can give you some instructions out of it, but we better be careful with our doctrine. That's where we read the Bible personally, yet doctrinally. And the doctrine is what gives us stability and strength and authority. That's what doctrine does for us. That's why I want us to study to show thyself approved, a workman, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When it gets to doctrine, you want to be as strict as possible with the words. When it gets to instruction, you can stretch it. You know, that's how people do it. They generalize it with instructions. That's acceptable, but you want to bring glory to God by getting the doctrine right. You see, that's what you really want to do. Be a blessing to God by looking at His Bible, not just where we get the benefit. Be a blessing to God by looking at the Bible from His benefit. When you look at the Bible from God's viewpoint, you're looking at doctrinally. When you look at the Bible from our viewpoint, earth up, we get the instructions. And when we get them both, we meet God in the middle. What a glorious thing we have. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to Get this, Lord, if people are newly saved in Christ or new in these, that I pray you'd encourage them to follow the instructions and learn from the instructions, and then to expand out, to look at the doctrines of the Bible, to be able to understand what goes here, Jew, Gentile, church, you know, what here and there, and we get tremendous blessings out of you. What a masterful book you've written. And that's why it's a two-edged sword. So many cut themselves with it because they don't handle it properly. Help us to be people that honor your words and honor you in the process. In Jesus' name, amen.